The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
We're in Ephesians chapter 2, picking up in verse 11. This is the reading of God's word. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. This is the reading of God's word. Please have a seat. Let's pray. Our God, would you put your special blessing on us now? A blessing to hear your word and believe it. A blessing to be stirred up in what we've known or taught what we did not know. Lord, we want to glorify you even as we hear your word, and we pray that you would do that for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I have, as so many of you are familiar with at this point, I have this passion for the Lord's Supper. I love the Lord's Supper. It is just a delight of my soul. And bit by bit, it becomes something of a passion of my ministry. Because the more I get to spend time in the Lord's Supper and learning from it and receiving its blessings, the more I realize it's there. So it's one thing to say it's, you know, an inch deep. It's another to say it's 100 feet deep, right? And the Lord's Supper, we do it so regularly, and yet the Lord is doing just such magnificent work through it. Such depths of his goodness and of his grace are coming out every single time we're partaking. And the passion that I end up having for this, though, is to share just how the Lord blesses me in that, to share how he grows me in that, to share how he has showed in his word just the riches that we have on a regular basis. What I want to do today is to walk another facet, we'll say, of this stunning diamond that is the Lord's Supper. I want to show you something that for you, some of you will just be normal, and that's just fine. But for others, I have no doubt that this is the less emphasized part. When we have the Lord's Supper, when we partake, the first place we go to, sort of the major note that's being hit, it is a vertical note. It is us and God. And so the major thrust is between us and God. And that's right. But there is, if you can imagine it this way, there's sort of another note singing harmony to that. And it's a horizontal note. Every time we have the Lord's Supper, you ask, what is going on? And it's not just vertical. Actually, every time we have the Lord's Supper, there's something horizontal going on. That's what I want to show you today from the scriptures. You start with the gospel. You always have to. We start with where the word takes us, with what the gospel is really about. And the gospel is clear that there is a vertical and a horizontal dimension to what the Lord has done for us. The vertical side of it is to say, we were dead in sin. We were on a certain path to condemnation. And we needed to be set free from that. We needed to be forgiven of our guilt, washed clean of our sin. We needed to be made new. The gospel makes very clear that vertical side to say that thank God for Jesus Christ. There on that cross, dying for our sins, he was dealing with the vertical component of the gospel. And so we say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the peace that we have with God because of what Jesus Christ did. But as he did that, he accomplished something more. He accomplished something more than our vertical reconciliation with God. And that's what Paul was talking about here in this passage, that there is a horizontal dimension to the gospel. The horizontal dimension he walks through here, and you see him with this heart for the Gentiles. And he talks about what it was like for them to be the excluded Gentiles. You're familiar with the scheme, but there was a sense among Jewish people that there were two peoples out there. Didn't matter how many nations were out there, how many countries, how many kings. There were the Jewish people, God's people. And there was everyone else. There were the Gentiles, the Goyim. And Paul is walking through what it's like for one of those Gentiles to be brought from where they are into the people of God because of what Jesus has done. There's this wonderful thing that goes on when he's preaching this passage, and you see him going through in those first, I don't know, three verses, 11 through 13, and he's talking about where you were. You were far off. You were strangers from the covenant of promise. And then 14, for he himself is our peace. This is actually an enormous word in a landscape that has just two peoples, God's people and everyone else. The people of God's promises and everyone else. And then you're talking to everyone else. You, the Jew, talking to the Gentiles. And you say, you were far. You were distant. You didn't know any of these blessings. But now in Christ, we have peace. There's this enormous thing that happens there. The idea that the excluded Gentiles can be brought into the people of God. Because of what Jesus Christ did. It's not you and us. Our, he himself is our peace, is what the apostle says. So what you then see about the work of God, the work of Christ on that cross, that as he united us to the Lord, as we're united in Christ, united to God, we are then drawn closer to each other. All of us who receive that peace with God, who are united to Christ, you look around and you realize, I am now in Christ. With all these people. And so the Jew could have said that about the Gentile. I am now in Christ, but so is that Gentile. Here we are now, united, no longer two people, but one. There was this glorious gospel theme. You've heard it again. You've heard it familiarly. But it's beautiful. The idea that in the early church, you begin to have this idea that we can't be Jews anymore, but we also can't be Gentiles anymore. What are we? We're Christians. This third race emerges. And why? Because of the vertical work of Christ that has a horizontal dimension. United in Christ, even enemies are united to each other. And that's what they were, Jew and Gentile. Separated from each other, opposed to each other. There's this history of religion, of distrust, even the holiness that was imposed upon God's people to keep them separate from the nations, right? There was all these barriers between them, and then in Christ that is broken down. Two people no more. Now there is one people, united as one body by one faith. There's this incredible unity that happens in the gospel. And that is why we can say that the Lord's Supper has not just a vertical component, but it has a horizontal one as well. Because the gospel has a vertical component and a horizontal one as well. Every time that we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are having pressed upon us, pressed upon our hearts, pressed upon this church family, the unity that Paul was talking about here in Ephesians chapter 2. What I want you to see is how much the Lord's Supper unites us. The first place we start in the Lord's Supper is exactly where we just started in general. The Lord's Supper unites us in the gospel. So you've got the Good Shepherd, right? The Good Shepherd, but he is also our good host. He invites us into these gospel realities. The Good Shepherd is not just some guy down the way, but the Good Shepherd is our king. And our king says, come. Eat and drink. Do this in remembrance of me. One of the burdens of a pastor is just the burden for people to actually obey this command and be blessed. There's this weird sense in which the Lord's Supper has taken on an optional flavor. But when the Lord says, do this in remembrance of me, what part of that was, well, if you feel like it. The burden is for a people who just don't see that when the king calls you, you come. The king doesn't put out invitations like me and you put out invitations. If I invite you over to dinner and you say no, okay, that's all right. If your king invites you, you come. The king invites us. The king calls us. He calls us to this table. And our good shepherd, he does this amazing thing where he becomes our good host. You get this imagery first, I mean, all the way back in Psalm 23, right? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Do you feel the switch? The switch was from a shepherd leading you through that valley of the shadow of death to suddenly, what do you mean? God's preparing a table before me. This is like what Jesus would go and preach when he talked about that it would be one day like servants who didn't know when their master was going to come back. And the master comes back and those he found faithful, this is Luke chapter 12, those he found faithful, the master does this crazy thing. He doesn't simply say, good job, you did what you were supposed to do. He is the master who then says, now I want you, servant, to recline at table. And I will serve you. What kind of master does that? What kind of God does that? He is the good host calling to his people to come to this table that he's prepared and filled with heaven's delights. He says, come. Feast. Feast by faith on Christ and all his benefits. Come and enjoy these delights that you cannot find anywhere else in the world. You come here and with the Lord's Supper, by faith you are feeding on gospel truth. By faith you have put before you to taste and to touch the things that all the rest of the time we just have to believe. And so he says, taste and touch that the work was sufficient for you. Taste and touch that the blood was shed for that new covenant that saves you. Taste and touch that the body was broken to pay the penalty that you should have paid. Taste and touch the gospel. We feast on these gospel truths where he reminds us of the things that we've already known, the things that have already been preached to us. And he says, eat, child. Feed your soul. Remind yourself of what Christ has done. Remind yourself of what that means for you. There's gospel truth on that table. There's gospel truth that forgetful souls need to feed on. Because week by week, day by day, you can believe I am forgetting that the work of Christ was sufficient. Day by day, you can believe I am forgetting that there is now no condemnation waiting for me in Christ. Day by day, you can believe that I am forgetting that indeed I belong to my Savior. He has paid the price for me already. And so Christ feeds us on these most needful of truths and reminds us of who we are, of what he's done. And the supper, the fact that we take it like this, that we partake together, it is that reminder that gospel truth does not belong to you by yourself. Nor does it belong to me by myself. Gospel truth belongs to us. That new covenant in Christ's blood belongs to a people. The cleansing Christ accomplished, it was for his bride, that is, the church. Isaiah 53 verse 5 would say it so powerfully, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. As we partake of the supper, as we come to this table together, we confess his death together. We believe these things together. And go around this world and see how many people are confessing these things together. Go around and see who really believes this. You will find not simply unbelief, you will find outright mockery. You will find outright hatred for the things that you and I believe. The gospel is mocked, denigrated, opposed. But here, in this room, with this supper, as you partake of these things together, you look around and you realize that for these people, for all their sins and for all their warts, they are confessing the same gospel truth as you. We get so confused by likability. Are there likable people in the world? Yeah. Are they funny? Are they interesting? Yeah. Do they even do noteworthy things that we care about, respect? Yes and yes, but they do not have the most fundamental thing in common with you, saint. And yet the people in this room, for whatever divides, for whatever differences we have, you find that as you partake of this supper, that you believe the most important thing in common with them. The Lord's Supper unites us in the gospel. And as we come to this supper, you find too that the Lord's Supper unites us in our sinful backgrounds. We're so quick to identify the ways that you and I are different. You and I have different upbringings. We have different personalities. We have different perspectives on the world. Whatever it is, there's all these things. And we say, I've got nothing in common with those people. But in the spiritual sense, is that true? In the spiritual sense, we all come from exactly the same sinful past. In the spiritual sense, we have to be able to confess what the scriptures give us, and that is that all we, like sheep, have gone astray. Every single one of us. For every single person in here, we can check that box 100% of the time. All of us have that in common. And all of us knew what it was to be dead. Dead in sin. And trespasses. All of us contributed to nailing our Savior to a cross. All of us know what it was to once have hell hanging over our heads. For some of you, that's where you still are today. In some sense, I'm preaching a family sermon, but I don't want you to think that because you don't yet count yourself as the family of God, that we have forgotten you. We have such a heart here at this church that those we love, that those we know, that those who visit, that they would find the salvation that we've had. It is our deepest prayer that you would be able to say, yeah, I once had condemnation hanging over my head, but no more. No more. All of us were once far from Christ. That's what he's saying in these passages here. To be a part of the world is to be far from Christ. It doesn't matter, actually, if you were raised in a Christian family. If you're still alienated from God, you count as far from Christ. All of us needed the exact same grace. The God who was willing to say, you can't pay for this. I have to do it for you. A God who said, you can't earn your way in, so I will earn your way in. A God who did it, not just because, like we were saying this morning, not just because we hadn't earned it, but because we had earned the opposite. A God so gracious to say, I will take care of your penalty, and I will take care of your righteousness. We all have needed that grace. And every single one of us then who is a blood-bought disciple of the Lord knows what it is to have been wandering, cold and lonely, isolated, strangers from the covenants of promise, and then to have been brought in. Every single one of us knows what it is for God to have overcome our estrangement, for God to have done the work to make us a part of His household. And so as we look at that, you say, so where's the room for pride? Which one of us is better than another when we have all of that in common? Which one of us is better when we too nailed that Savior to the cross? Which one of us is better when we too needed the grace of God, or else there was no hope for us? And then on the other side of it, which one of us can really say, oh, my sins are the really nasty ones? Which one of us can say, my sin is too deep and dark for the Savior? Not a one of us can cling to this guilt-inducing, soul-deadening idea that your sin puts you out of the reach of Christ. There is no sinner outside the reach of Christ. Your sins are not worse, so bad that the very blood of Christ was not enough to cleanse them. Don't fool yourself. When we look at a room like that, a room of the guilty, a room of the strangers who have been brought in, a room of those who needed the grace of God, a room of people who were so bad that Jesus Christ Himself had to die for them, it actually seems like we have a lot in common. We have everything that counts in common. And then these are the people that God had to work with. But these are the people that experience that beautiful truth of God bringing us out, bringing us in from the outside, near to Him, no longer one people, a Jew or a Gentile or the other, but now brought in, united to Christ, one people. A people of the gospel. A people of this common faith. One of my favorite verses, 1 Peter 2:10, says, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. That is to say, once you didn't belong to Him, once He wouldn't take ownership of you, but now you are His. And that is true of every one of us. And so as we partake together, don't you realize that we are confessing together what it is to be wretched, what it is to be guilty, what it is to be someone who's only here because of grace? And when you look around at a room that's going to do that with you, are you not united with those people? Do you not have a unity that surpasses anything in the world with people who have experienced first sin and death, but then grace and life? As we partake together, we confess that all of us stand only because of God's mercy. We are united by our sinful backgrounds. And in the Lord's Supper, we are united as family in Christ. The gospel makes us family, you know. The gospel makes us brothers and sisters. Jesus Himself calls us family. We are members of the household of God together. And it's in that light that then you see another dimension of the supper. That it is our elder brother, Jesus Christ Himself, who calls us to the table, who sets the table. And when He did that, He made it a family meal. This is the family table. This is where members of God's family belong. Growing up, you know, I just have one older brother, but that's all you need to get in fights. And you know, there's this period of our upbringing where it's just clashing, right? Such anger, such warfare even, right? Which I lost, just about all of it. But when mom calls you to the table, As much as I wish I could have kicked him out of the family, I knew he belonged to that table. For whatever problems we had with each other, we were still siblings. We were still family. And that was the family table. And so for whatever problems we had, he belonged there. I belonged there. Christ died for this family. It's a big family here, right? We would make a good family reunion. Christ died for this family. And as we go to the supper, we all need to believe the truth that those who come to this supper are those who Jesus Christ died for. They are those who Jesus Christ bled for. He bought them. He bought them by his blood. And I can't tell any family member of Christ that he or she doesn't belong at that table. As we look around at a room of fellow sinners, and I have no doubt that we've got our problems with each other, that we have quarrels and divisions, that we have bitterness, that we have real struggles even looking at some of each other, we need to recognize that Jesus died for that person. He bought them. They belong at that table. See, in this family, Jesus Christ loves people I don't like. In this family, Jesus Christ loved to the point of dying on a cross people who I don't like. And a lot of us need to repent of some serious heart issues if we can't love those who our beloved Savior loves. We need to repent of the division that we have inserted into a family that's not meant to be divided. It's actually either a gospel testimony or a gospel casualty. Whether the gospel is enough reason for you to love people you don't like. If you're willing to love those you struggle with, if you're willing to forgive those who sin against you, you testify, this is real. We are family. The blood of Christ does mean something. And where we find that just to be more than we're willing to do, where we dig in our heels because you just don't understand what that person's like, we undermine our gospel testimony. Because if Jesus Christ died for that person, if he loves that person, what am I doing hating them? What am I doing snubbing them? What am I doing ignoring them? As we partake of the Lord's Supper, we proclaim that we are family. And we are going to love each other. Not because I'm likable or you're likable. Not because we always get along or we always have the same interests in common. But for the sake of Christ. I don't want to look at my Savior someday and say, yeah, you know that one that you bled for? I never could stand them and I refuse to be a part of their lives. I want to be able to look at my Savior face to face and say, I loved those who you loved. I loved those that you were willing to die for. See what I mean? There's so much going on in the supper. Out of that vertical component, God has done this magnificent work among us, horizontally, in this family, in this community. What is the Lord doing between believers and the Lord's Supper? Our Savior himself gathers us together. His blood unites us to one another. And when we partake of this supper together, we proclaim, we are family. Let's pray. Our God, oh, we're looking forward to this supper. Lord, we confess that we do not love those you love. And we beg you, forgive us. Stir up in us a spirit of repentance. Stir up in us a spirit of love. May we look at those who we don't like. May we look at those who we have stayed far away from. May we look at those who maybe we even count as enemies. May we see them in a new light right now. As we come to this table, Lord, may we be able to see them as you see them. May we be able to see them as family. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.